Let's turn in the Word of God to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We want to particularly notice in this chapter God's covenant mercies with His people, even despite their sins. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecute thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord to do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, and in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord God will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day, that ye shall surely perish, that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go and to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thee, unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Beloved congregation and dear friends, God in his amazing grace, through Jesus Christ, has made eternal bonds of friendship and love with human beings, with sinners like you and me. It is amazing to think that He who is absolute perfection, infinite in every conceivable way, who created all things with a mere word, who governs all things, who upholds all things, that this God has formed eternal relationships of love and friendship with people who, quite honestly, apart from the grace of God, are enemies of His, who would never of themselves shown love and affection to Him. That is truly amazing grace. Now, children, we call this bond of friendship and love a covenant, God's covenant. To give you some idea of what a covenant is, when mom and dad were married, they made a covenant with one another. They pledged themselves to each other for their entire lives. Now, it's sadly, not all husbands, not all wives keep their covenant promises, but this we know, God always does. God's bonds of love and friendship are indissoluble. They cannot be broken. Maybe that's a little hard, boys and girls, for you to understand now, but I pray that during the course of this message this morning, it may become just a little easier. And congregation, it is very important that we understand what the whole idea of covenant is. Because if we do not, we will not see how that the whole of Scripture is tied together by this golden principle of God established with His people. And by consequence of that misunderstanding, we will not understand a great deal of the Scriptures themselves and what they mean to us. So let us this morning for a little while reach back into the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy to learn some very important things about God's covenant and His dealings through the covenant with His people. Our text for this morning is from the chapter that we read together, Deuteronomy 30, and particularly the verses 19 and 20, where we read, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." Our theme then for this baptism service is choose life. And in the first place, just to give us a sense of what's going on, we want to consider the historical context. What was happening in that day when God spoke these words? In the second place, we want to see in this command to choose life an embedded contrast, life and death, God and unbelief. And then finally, briefly, the blessed goal of this command. Why did God say to His people, choose life? In this chapter, Deuteronomy 30, we have what we could call a summary chapter of what really is a summary book. Boys and girls, the book of Deuteronomy is something like a farewell letter from Moses to the people of Israel, a people he had patiently shepherded for 40 years. And boys and girls, to help you understand what this letter is like, just imagine that your parents, your mom and dad, became very, very sick, perhaps about to die. And let's just say they wanted to be sure that you were to remember certain important things that they wanted you to keep in mind all your life long, how would they do that? Well, they might speak to you, but it would be wiser if they wrote those things down so you could refer to them in the future time and again. And that is precisely what Deuteronomy is. It is a long letter, and not just between Moses and the people of Israel. It is between God and His people of all ages. And it summarizes some of the most important things that God wants them and us to remember. Now, it would be helpful, I think, if you had this chapter open, as we'll be considering a couple of the verses together in sequence. Notice in verse 1, God is already warning the people of Israel that if they turn from Him, that the curses that He threatened upon them earlier in this book would happen. The blessings too would rest upon those who followed the Lord faithfully, but those who followed after other gods would be judged. They would be scattered, he says, into captivity. They would be spread abroad into other nations. And in fact, that did happen, didn't it, years later, boys and girls? First by the Assyrian army, and then the southern kingdom was carried away into Babylon. But what's the amazing thing about this chapter, and even about those opening verses, is God says to them, even then, even after He chastens them and drives them to the four corners of the earth because of their sins, He says in verse 2, if they return to Him, if they obey His voice, they and their children, God will have compassion on them. God will bring them back from those places and would restore them again. Now, why would God do that? Why would God be so merciful to a people who were so wretched in an ongoing way to Him? Well, God makes it very plain. It's because of His covenant, that bond of love and friendship that He made with them. And in fact, the chapter before this chapter speaks of two covenants. In chapter 29, verse 1, we read, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel. Notice these words, in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which He made with them in Horeb. God had made a national covenant with the people of Israel on Mount Sinai, here called Mount Horeb. That covenant, in general sense, is the Ten Commandments together with the civil and ceremonial laws. That covenant could be broken and was broken by Israel repeatedly. So much so that God's threatened judgments against breaking that covenant came to pass, and they were judged as He threatened them. But when the Lord refers in chapter 29 to another covenant, a covenant made beside the one that He made on Mount Sinai, what covenant is that? Well, you'll notice in verses 10 through 15 of chapter 29, let me just read verse 13, that He may establish thee today for a people unto Himself, that He may be unto thee a God, as He said unto thee, and as He swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Israel, meaning Isaac, and, Abraham, to Israel, and to Jacob. Now, there are people today, congregation, who tend to confuse these two covenants together, thinking that they are basically the same. But God clearly makes a distinguish between them. The covenant He made on Sinai, we could call a national covenant, that He made with the nation of Israel. And that covenant is broken, as we said, repeatedly. But the one He addresses here, He says He made with Abraham, and He calls it an unbreakable covenant, and elsewhere an everlasting covenant. And in fact, the Apostle Paul, in the New Testament letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 16, says it was a covenant that had Christ as its foundation. And he said, if we are partakers of Christ by faith also today, then we, chapter 3, verse 29, are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That covenant God made with Abraham reads this way: I will establish my covenant between me and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And then elsewhere he says to Abraham, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Obviously a covenant not limited to the people of Israel as a nation, but a covenant made with believers and their seed. We could call this second covenant. In fact, the very covenant that we renewed today in baptism, that God demonstrated he continues to keep till this very day with believers and their seed. We could call that covenant a spiritual covenant. Now, if you look at our chapter today in verses 2 and 3, and thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, obey his voice according to what I commanded thee, thou and thy children with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Now notice what he says. Then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. Now that, what God is saying there, is speaking to Israel as a nation. They would come back to a certain land. But then look at verses 5 and 6. Speaking to the same people at the same time, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou mayest possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And then notice these words. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Congregation, this is new covenant language being spoken to the old covenant people. In other words, God is bringing the gospel to the people of Israel. The promised Messiah is invested in this covenant. So in fact, God is saying to the people of Israel not only promises about land and about nationality, but he's saying to that very same people, I will also circumcise your heart. I will give you a heart that will serve me. And we know this is the same covenant that God makes with his church today. In verses 11 through 14 of our chapter, we find a quote that is taken by the Apostle Paul, and he applies it to the New Testament. In Romans 10, verses 8 and 9, you look at Deuteronomy, the chapter 30, verses 11 and 14, and read them while I read Paul's quote of them. Paul says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. There's the quote. But then Paul goes on to say, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then upon the very heels of that quote come our text words this morning. Right after this quote in verse 15 of our chapter, we read, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. Why spend so much time describing the context of these words? First of all, we want us to realize this morning that we're not just borrowing an Old Testament text in order to have a New Testament message. The gospel that was set before us this morning is the very same gospel that God has been preaching to his people and to their seed for all generations. The broad and the narrow way that is set before us by God was set before them by God. And what God is saying to them then, God is also, quite frankly, addressing us this morning, every single one of us, boys and girls, also you. In the words of Joshua 24:15, it's as though God says to us this morning, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Boys and girls, if you do not wish to give the Lord your entire life, your entire heart, young people, older ones, busy families, if the Lord is not your God, then the Word of God says, choose who your God will be. Whether the gods of your fathers that served on the other side of the flood, the quote continues, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And boys and girls, this was the same choice that Moses, by the grace of God, made when he was 40 years old. We read about that in Hebrews 11, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And why did he make that choice? The Word of God goes on to say, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Meaning that he chose rather to suffer affliction for Christ's sake than to enjoy all the opportunities and sinful pleasures he could have had in Egypt, because he saw the end of those two pathways. Now we look around today and we may be tempted to think, look how the ungodly flourish. Look at all the pleasures. Look at all the riches. Look at all they can do. Perhaps unsaved friends of yours, young people, maybe you wished you had the opportunities and the privileges, so-called, that they do. Mom and Dad, why can't I go here? And why can't I do that? And why can't I dress and say though and though? Look further than today, young people. Look at the end of the broad and the narrow way. Look at the recompense of the reward that there is for those whose trust is in Christ and who follow in His ways. God is speaking to us, congregation, and to our children. Listen again to verses 2 and 6 of our chapter. If thou return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey His voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thy heart, with all thy soul, then verse 6, the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Seek the Lord, young people. And God says, I will give you a heart that loves me. I will give you the grace you need to follow me. And really, congregation, is there any difference between what the Lord was saying to them in this chapter and what Paul was saying to us in Romans 10, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And this is precisely, boys and girls, why Peter, on the day of Pentecost, the birth of the New Testament church, we would say, he says, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. But now what's really remarkable about today, about baptism, God not only says these things to us, but He visibly shows these things to us in the baptism of our children. He is not saying that each and every child that receives the waters of baptism is automatically, by virtue of the baptism, saved. But He is saying even more than that. He is saying, I establish and keep my covenant with believers and their seed. Boys and girls, the water that you saw placed on the foreheads of those little babies, those are pictures of what God says He will do for children also, that He is willing to be their God and to wash away our sins in the blood of Christ. And as our fathers rightly pointed out in the form, the very fact that our children are baptized, the fact that you were once baptized, points to our need for the blood of Christ. We don't need to wash our hands unless we suspect they are dirty or have germs on them. So we would not need to use this symbolism except there was a need of you boys and girls and us as adults to be washed from sin. But then the blessed reality of baptism, he not only shows our need of that washing, but he shows, as it were, the solution to our sins. He shows us that there is, in fact, as Zechariah 13 verse 1 says, a fountain open today for sin and for uncleanness. That baptism, congregation, is an open invitation. It is a confirmation visibly that this God is willing to be our God and we His people, and that He has provided a way to enter into fellowship with Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. Does the Lord save outside of the generation of believers? Thanks be to God, He does. Some of us sitting here this morning, myself included, have been drawn from the world by the grace of God, turned from strangers into covenant people of God. But dear congregation, God says to us this morning with all the force with which He uttered those words to Israel in the plains of Moab, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, cursing and blessing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Perhaps some of us are thinking, but how can we choose? Doesn't the Word of God teach that faith is a gift of God? Can someone just choose life? Eternal life, like the text says? And the answer is unashamedly yes. Yes, we can. And when we do, we will know that it is the Lord who has given us the grace to make that choice. Philippians 2 verse 13 says it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But the believing is done by man. As our fathers wrote in Head 3, 4, Article 12 of the Canons of Dort, whereupon the will thus renewed, that is, by the grace of God, is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. Wherefore also man is himself rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. Now the question remains, what are the consequences? What are the consequences, the results of not choosing life, of not following the Lord? We read about these in our chapter, verses 17 and 18. God says, if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but will be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye will surely perish, that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land. Now I trust that none of us will leave church this morning and enter into a little room in our home and bow down before a little statue idol like they do in some countries. But dear friends, anything or anyone that we desire more than God, that we love more than God, is an idol. Anything that has a greater place in our heart or in our life, a greater priority in our day, is an idol. Lust, pride, money, fame, security, comfort, foods, goods, we can turn anything and everything into false refuges, into other gods. The question comes to me and to you, what are we living for? What are we serving? Who really has the uppermost place in our heart? Is our heart turned away from the living God? Perhaps we've never turned to the Lord with all our heart. And perhaps we were hoping that God didn't notice that we are not serving Him with our whole heart and life. That He would be somehow content with a little sliver of our attention and affection and devotion. Maybe satisfied with a prayer or two or some church attendance at times. And children, what about your young and tender heart? Do you love the Lord Jesus more than anybody else or anything else? Do you not hear that the Lord also calls to you in His Word, my son, and by implication, my daughter, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Come now, young people, be honest. Do your studies, do your boyfriend or girlfriend, does your fun or your reputation or other things get more desire and love than the living God? God warns us against such a life. But what are the consequences of choosing by the grace of God life? Just look with me carefully over verses 3 through 10. It is a virtual catalog of blessings. Verse 3, I will turn thy captivity. We could say He will release us from the bondage of sin. We don't have to live anymore a bondage, sinful lifestyle as we once did. Weighed down as we were with shame and with guilt. Verse 3, I will have compassion upon thee. In other words, God fully understands and will pity us in all our circumstances and reach down into our very heart, into our very life, into our very circumstances to help us and to strengthen us. Toward the end of verse 3, I will return and gather thee from the nations. Now that's speaking, of course, of the people of Israel being restored to their land. But is there anyone sitting here this morning who feels in their heart and mind very distant from God? That all kinds of things, sins perhaps, or circumstances, and you feel that you're at the ends of the earth compared to the Lord. God says here, turn unto me and I will restore you. I will bring you back unto me. And then look at verse 4. Those of you who feel so far from the Lord, turn unto me, he says, and then from the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee. Now, in addition to the national blessings of Israel being restored to his land and his possessions, notice how he says, and will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And then verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And I would simply ask, congregation, if God was willing to do that for His Old Testament people of Israel, that if they would turn unto Him with their heart, that He would bless them spiritually and their seed. Is that not true today? Is somehow the New Testament church impoverished today? That no longer does God have regard to the seed of believers? No, He does. But hear how He's speaking to us, dear parents, to us, dear grandparents. How He's saying, not if our children turn, but if we turn unto the Lord with all our heart. If we cleave unto this God who is our God, the blessings are not only ours, but the blessings extend to our seed as well. Again, that's not saying that each and every Israelite children of believing parents was saved. We know that wasn't so. But in the main, what a privilege we have as believers to plead these promises with expectation that God does keep His covenant. I must address those of you who perhaps are unbelievers in our midst. Whether you are a child whose heart is in the world, or a young person, or an older person, perhaps never yet fully repented of your sins, never yet turned unto the Lord Jesus Christ with grief over your sins, pleading to Him for mercy, asking Him for grace to live differently. Do you hear this morning what you're missing? A whole life that you are missing. I've said this before to the congregation, but for the benefit of our visitors today, it's the world that says that Christians are delusional and are narrow-minded and don't see reality clearly. But it's precisely the opposite. When God opens our eyes by the grace of God to see the things that are Him and the spiritual realities, both here in this world and in eternity to come, we are the only ones, by God's goodness, who see the whole picture. Whereas it's the world who have a constrained vision of life. And if that's you, dear friend, that all you can see is the material things and the physical things and here and now, ask the Lord this very morning to show you the whole picture, to show you the spiritual realities that exist and that, quite frankly, we need to know. Shall we meet God in peace? This chapter says to us today, it's not enough to be a Christian in name only. It's not enough to attend church every once in a while and to have a fairly decent life. Unless our hearts are circumcised, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God, unless our trust is in Christ and in His transforming power, God has no good thing to say. God is speaking to us this very morning. Choose life. And He backs that command by opening His heart to us in passages out of Ezekiel, for example, where He declares, "I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live." And if we had to say God underscored His gracious intentions toward us who are sinners, just look at the cross of Jesus Christ. That He spared not His only begotten Son, His beloved one, and that the Son Himself willingly gave Himself to suffer and to die, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If any of us go lost and end up in hell out of God's favor, we'll have nobody to blame but ourselves. But as with all of God's amazing grace, there's a purpose why He wants us to choose life, and we'll consider that very briefly after we sing. We will sing Psalter 359, and I would ask to sing that standing. This is taken from Psalm 127. "Unless the Lord the house shall build, the weary builders toil in vain. Unless the Lord the city shield, the guards a useless watch maintain." 359, the four stanzas. The blessed goal of this command. In verse 19 of our text, toward the end of that verse, we read, "Therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed may live." Does God mean to say here that if by the grace of God we embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll live to be 80, 90, or 100 years old? Oh, congregation, God means so much more than this. From verse 20, He expands by way of explanation, "that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life." What is God saying to us here? It's truly a remarkable thing. We would expect, perhaps, that God would say, "I will cause you to love. I will cause you to obey. I will cause you to cleave unto me. But notice, he says that if we turn from our sins in sorrow and in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, these are the blessings that I will give you. That you will love me, that you will obey me, that you will cling unto me, for I am your life. In other words, the blessed fruit of repenting, of turning to the Lord, of clinging to Him by faith, is He will cause our spiritual life to flourish. He will bless us with love to Him, with grace to follow Him, with perseverance to cling to Him, with greater ability to face trials and temptations, triumphs and crosses. And how so? He is thy life. What God is doing here is what He does elsewhere in Scripture. He is defining life for us. Life is not just biological existence, so that once we die, everything ends. Life, God is saying, is me. And Jesus said the same thing to His disciples and to us. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the living God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. So that life, the reality of what life is and ought to be and was created to be, is to be found in relationship with God. Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. That's the life we want to live. A life of cleaving to God, adoring and serving Him. Because such a life is a fruitful life. It's like walking, boys and girls, into an apple orchard in the fall and seeing the trees loaded with sweet, delicious fruit. It's like walking into a vineyard and smelling the fragrant aroma of ripe grapes on the vine. That is the beauty of a holy life. Those who are in Christ Jesus, who are embracing Him by faith. Now that doesn't mean that our life will be easy. That circumstances that trouble us will be taken away. That doesn't mean that all trials and afflictions will escape us. But it does mean when we are in them, even then, through Christ we can bear fruit. We can still be fragrant and flourishing. And quite frankly, the best recommendation, the best evangelism, the best, if I may say, promotion of God is not a track, it's not a book, it's not a program, it's a holy life. Because then everywhere you go, you bring that advertisement for God and for His service with you. People will wonder when trials descend upon you, how can that man, that woman, that child still be happy? How can they still be content? How can they still be joyful in the midst of such horrendous circumstances? And then the world will begin to ask questions. Who is this God? How can He do such things for you? That's the best recommendation of God. A holy and a cheerful life. Jesus says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So we may in closing rejoice this morning. We may rejoice this morning. We have witnessed the baptism of these two children. And it is a striking reminder that God establishes His covenant with believers and their seed, and that out of the midst of His people, He will raise up a generation to serve Him. A generation of fruit-bearing saints who will show forth His praise. And I don't know about you, but that's a life worth living. That is a life unlike any other. And I've lived them both. And there's no comparison. And you can ask any believer in our midst who's been born again by the grace of God and who is living unto Christ Jesus, is there any life compared to such a life? And they will say, I would never go back to my former days. Choose life, dear friends. I close with these words from the Scriptures. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away our prayer nor his mercy from us. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Amen.